Isn't he good? Isn't he worthy? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. So wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord today and to know him in spirit and in truth. Thankful for all of these that are praying and these that are receiving, and for all the good work and prayer and praise that has gone on that leads us to a service like this or tonight. And appreciate all the good music and singing, and may usher us into the presence of God according to the word of God. Just so good. And what a beautiful day to be in the house of the Lord, to know him in spirit and in truth. Praise God. Could you just once more lift up your hands, your voice, give him your praise. Jesus, you've been so good, and we've just got to praise you. Just got to magnify you, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. Well, we want to give God all the glory. Don't want to leave anything unspent today. We want to pour it all out in the house of God. And we rejoice with Matt and Jill, who were married yesterday and have gone off on the journey to start a brand new life. And we're just excited about what God's doing in them. Always impressed with the church family that supports so beautifully and helps so much with major and wonderful things like that. It's so good to see Jill's family in church today and Dawson's family in church today, and so many visitors at the wedding yesterday. We also want to be in prayer with Brother Darius Davis. Buried his dad yesterday. Just want to lift him up and pray for him and pray God's strength on their family. He was, his dad was actually here just a few weeks ago, came to visit. And we just grieve with the family and want to be a strength and a blessing to them. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Well, unexpected developments, and so we have an impromptu revival on Wednesday night. Brother Wesley Jackson wants to come and talk about the things that regard revival, and I told him, since you're going to be here, why don't we just go ahead and have a rally and have church on Wednesday night? And so we're going to do that. Back when we first started having Brother Ari Prado and some of those guys come, I had Brother Wesley Jackson on my short list, and he was lined up to come, but the week that he was going to be with us, his dad passed away, and we weren't ever able to hook up. And so now he's pastoring over in Louisiana, but he's going to be with us Wednesday. So you just come expecting God and expecting church, and bring somebody with you to the house of God. Tell them that you'll meet God in this house on Wednesday night. He'll come and he'll touch your life and bless you, and they won't go away disappointed, I'll tell you. Praise God. I want to remember to continue to be in prayer for Sister Amber and the good work that she's doing in Guatemala. Let's read a passage this morning in 1 John chapter 4. We're making our way through the New Testament, and we're going to read verses 5 and 6. 1 John 4, 5 and 6. They are of the world, therefore speak they as of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He who is not of God heareth us not. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It's just as simple as the language you speak. And we're going to walk through this a little bit today. God bless you as you're seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for his word that it forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you. And we magnify you. It's so good to be in your presence. Let us handle your word today and make it like seed in our heart. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Praise God. So there's a dividing line here that John puts in place. And he simply says they are of the world. And they understand the world, and the world understands them. We are of God, and we understand God, and God understands us. And it's a matter of language. It's a matter of speaking and understanding the language of God. They, he's been talking about the world, and so this is a continuative here. And they is just simply an indicator of all these things. things and people I've been talking about, they are of the world. Now, in the scriptural sense, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, the things of the world and all that is in the world, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And he talks to us about there's this system out here that has been in existence ever since the fall, and ever since that Satan and demonic forces insinuated themselves into the world, and that is the world system. It runs from one end to the other through the secular, the political, the cultural, the social. It is everywhere you look, the world system. And in contrast to that, God has insinuated his kingdom in the world. The kingdom of God has come. That was John the Baptist's message when he came, breaking forth out of the wilderness as a wild Nazarene, a Nazarite rather, and they hadn't heard a prophet of God for 400 years, and he came out screaming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is coming into the earth." And so now there is moving in the earth the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the world as it is, its own kingdom. And so John here is talking about the difference between people that are walking with God and folks that are walking in the under the sway and in agreement with the world around them, with the dominant culture. They are at harmony with their world. The church is not at harmony with the world around it. We are square pegs in a round hole. We don't fit into our world. And John says, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If they won't hear the truth, then they're of the world. And it's as simple in John's calculus as that. They are of the world. Everybody starts at the same place. Everybody that is born into this world is born after the seed and after the fashion of Adam. And we are all fallen. We are all distorted. We are none of us as God envisions us being, the ideal, the pristine, the perfect vision of God. None of us are there because we're fallen. And so there's a gap between where God wants us and where we are in our existence or existence. Existential journey or our existential self. We are separated from God. That's the problem. Everybody starts there. 1 Corinthians 15 and 46. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. We were all born in the world, and afterward, that which is spiritual. If we get ourselves together with God, then we can walk in the things of the Spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. That's your first experience. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And when you are born again, then God begins to duplicate himself in you. And that's his plan. That's salvation. And as is the earthy, such are those that are earthy. If you're of the world and in the world, you don't know anything else. And it's just your world. And it's really difficult to come out of the world. You ask anybody that's been had to handle with the proposition of trying to come and live for God, it's not an easy thing because you have to leave the world behind, and it's all you know, and you got this tethering to it, and it's, you have to pull yourself away from it. Jesus likens it to going to the cross. He said, take up your cross and follow after me, because he knows it can be agonizing to leave your comfort zone, to leave your house of the familiar, to leave your world and come and live for God. And some people you have to set aside, and places and things and activities and cultural mores and normative things that you've been involved with all your life. Now the word of God is informing you and speaking to you, and you know, I've got to choose God and I've got to make my way into the kingdom of God. But it's not always easy. It's sometimes painful. And so we were all sinful, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So here's a little vignette. Here's a little picture of Jesus talking to the Pharisees. And we kind of see this clash, this conflict between God's kingdom and the world. John chapter 8, and we begin. This is Jesus and the Pharisees. They answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. So they wrap themselves in the robes of their heritage and their religion. And, you know, it's like comparable today. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Catholic. And they robed themselves in, I am a child of Abraham. And they assume a special relationship. They assume a special religious knowledge. They answered and said unto him, our father is Abraham. This is a function of their ego. It's a function of their will. I want to be a winner. I want to be important. I want to be connected with things that I can see that have value. My heritage, my family, things that are valued in my community. And so it is an attachment of ego. It's a tradition. And they are walking by consensus definitions. What their world has informed them as to what is the truth. And here this skinny Jew named Jesus comes and begins to talk to them about who he is and who God is. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, and so here we get a little glimpse as to how the world thinks about it and how Jesus thinks about it. You might have been born into a Jewish household, but he said, you're not Abraham's child unless you're doing the word of God. So just birth by the natural doesn't get you anywhere in terms of the covenant of God. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. So it's not genealogy. It's what you do with your life. But now you seek to kill me. And they were. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to conspire to crucify him. They wanted to stone him this day in the street. A man that had told you the truth. So truth comes to them in the form of God himself. In flesh, he knocks on their door, he presents them with truth, and now they want to kill him. How bizarre is that? That God has come down from heaven, robed himself in flesh, walked down their dusty street, walked in their smelly city, and brought them the truth, and they want to kill him for it, because people just can't stand the truth if it contradicts their culture and their consensus and their family tradition. And all the things that make them feel safe. But now you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth, which I heard from God. This did not Abraham. No, no, no. If they know the story of Abraham, they know that he was in Ur, a pagan place far away from where they're standing in this story. And in Ur, for some reason, we don't get the backstory on it, but Abraham, whatever he was doing, one day he hears from God. One day, Abraham is called by God, and he says, I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your culture and everything that you know, and I'm going to take you to a land that I will show you. I'm not even going to tell you where it is yet. We're just going to start traveling, and then you're going to get there. And see, humanity wants to know, well, why? Why do I have to leave all these things? These things are important to me. Can I keep these things? Can I just hang out? Can't you come and visit me here, God? Why can't you come and conform to me? That's not the problem. The problem is you're separated from God. God's never going to come down and comport to you. You're going to have to make your way up the rocky face of a mountain to the relationship that God has called you into. And so you've got to move to God. And God called Abraham, and Abraham left everything and everybody eventually. He didn't at first. Eventually he does. And that's the whole story of Abraham. That if you have had a Bible study, you know. And if you haven't had a Bible study, you need a Bible study. And so Abraham leaves everything and finds God. And this is painful, and people don't really respond very well. But he said, this did not Abraham. When truth came to Abraham, Abraham began to pursue truth. And John, in the beginning here in our text, says, this is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Whatever cleaves to the world and clings to the world and won't let go of the world and is at home in the world and won't divorce themselves from the familial and from the house of the familiar, he says that's not of God, and it can't be of God because it won't turn loose of its world. But in their case, tradition is stronger than truth. So truth can knock on your door, but you will turn it away because it doesn't agree with mama. Truth can't penetrate because daddy told you something else. They always argue and resist and dismiss anything outside of their tradition. It becomes like the bars of a prison. Tradition can keep you from finding God. There can be godly traditions and biblical traditions, but you have to vet it all by the Word of God. You've got to look at it through the lens of the Word of God. So here's our text again. Jesus told them, you do the works of your Father. And this is where they came from, their place of origin, their original framing. And they fit in their world. They love their world. They are comfortable in their world. They're happy to love what their world loves. They love their world's fashion. They feel badly when they're not connected in external ways with their world. They like to be able to look around themselves and see that they are connected and feel apart. They like their world's music. They like their world's music. And even though a lady, I use that word loosely, recently had some music in which she championed the cause of young ladies being involved in back seats of limousines with people in all sorts of sexual activity, our former president stood and said that she was a perfect role model for the children, the young ladies of America. I want you to know that's what the world loves. The world loves it, and they love it to the degree that day by day, they are constantly separating themselves from the things of God, because the world's song is not the song of God. The world's lyric is not the lyric of God. The world's lyric talks about all kinds of things that the Word of God places prohibitions upon. Well, praise God. They love the fashion. They love the music. They love their pastimes. They love the world's entertainment. And you can just kind of take your own pulse there. If you love all those things that are going on around you, you are of the world. Well, that's, you know, it's a free country. And I like it. I'm glad that people can do what they want to do in America. I mean, it could be bad. We could live in places where we were so restricted, it'd be miserable here and then miserable in hell. But now it's kind of nice here and then miserable in hell. But you really don't want to go to hell. You really want to look up and think about the long game here. Think in terms of where will you be 500 years from now. So the world inspires their passion. Now, a lot of these people go to church, but church is like. But the world inspires their passion. I mean, they're tearing their garments and throwing their hands in the air and screaming and yelling, and they talk about it on the job, and they talk about it around the water fountain at work, and they talk about it at school, and they place bets. They take their good money and place bets on who's going to win and who's going to lose, and they are totally invested in the world. And that is their passion, and the world is their comfort zone. And when truth comes and knocks and says, God says he wants all that passion. God says he has a new song. He has new music for you. God says he's got a new way of living, a new way of walking, a new way of talking. God says, I've got some new things for you. It really is an affront to everything they know and everything they've been. And John says, this is how you can tell truth from error. This is how you know the spirit of truth from that is false, because of the language that we use. They said unto him, they're talking to Jesus now. And Jesus said, you're not of your father Abraham. He said, if you were, you would love me, because Abraham loved truth. Well, you know what people do when they run out of rational discussion? When people run out of a rational argument and they don't have anything of substance left to say, then they shift into personal attacks and insults and criticism that is not necessarily rational. And so they back off and they look at Jesus and they say, well, we're not born of fornication. Because they did their background study and search on him. When he appeared and began to attract the multitudes, they sent some folks down to Bethlehem and Nazareth to interview the neighbors and the aunts and the uncles and everybody and find out who this Jesus was. And what they found out, there was an old rumor that Mary got pregnant before she got married. And that's what, that was their trump card. And it's so ironic because they're talking about the virgin birth. They're talking about the sign that God said in Isaiah 7 and 14, behold, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child and a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And if it had read a little further down in Isaiah 9 and 6, it would say a child is going to be born, a son is going to be given, the government's going to be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we read that today and we understand today that that's talking about the birth of the Christ. But they didn't even read their own scripture. They were only interested in shutting the mouth of this dissenter who would change their culture. And so they played their trump card and they said, you are born of fornication. And that's what they do. You see those people, did you see these people worshiping down here today? Did you see those boys linking arms and dancing and kicking and all of that? And if you don't understand, and if you've got a worldly attitude, that kind of stuff just makes you crazy and turns you away. Or if you've got a really severe case of traditional religion, that really bothers you. But you know what I see? I see young men and young ladies off the street that don't have a home life and nobody's teaching them morals at home. And they don't know how to live, and they don't know what to do. And lo and behold, they come to the house of God, and now they're feeling the presence of God. And David said, dance before the Lord. And they're learning how to do that. And in the interim, they will learn how to have relationship with God. And God will begin to instruct them about how to live their life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. But Yeah. That's those crazy people down there. That's those lunatics down at that Pentecostal church. Those are those wild-eyed people at that apostolic church. They don't do their own search, though. They don't bother to study and know that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Nazarenes and all of those mainline denominations, they were born in little hovels, and they were riotous in their worship, and they were anointed in their preaching, and they had a move of God. And lately, they've gotten all settled down and quiet, and they've left their beginnings, but they were all worshipers of God. And they said, Jesus, you're born of fornication, but they're out of biblical responses and they're out of rational responses and they lack biblical reasoning. And the reason is their language is not the language of heaven. John says they are of the world and the world understands them. They all talk the same language. He said, we are of God, and we understand God, and God understands us. We talk the same language. This is a function of language. Their language is not the language of heaven. John 8 and on down in the closing passages of this selection, they said, we have one Father, even God. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I am come forth and am come from God. For neither have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? They don't understand his language. God is standing before them. God is speaking truth to them. They can't hear it because their tradition has closed their ears and closed their eyes, and they can't receive. Now that is a scary situation. They said, he said, I came forth and am come from God. Neither have I come of myself. He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. They don't speak God's language. You are of your father, the devil. And then this is loving, kind, and patient Jesus. He said, you are of the devil. So it's okay sometimes to tell people they're of the devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and stands not in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof. He just called them liars, but I don't know if they got it because they don't understand his language. But because I say the truth, you believe me not. But his words can't penetrate. His words can't get in because they are insulated with their culture and insulated with their expectations, insulated with their desires, and insulated by their tradition. On down in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 30, he tries yet again. The last time they got together in chapter 8, they tried to stone him. Now they're going to do it again. John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. And he means numerically one. He doesn't mean we're kind of like one another. There's only one God, and Jesus was that God of Old Testament creation come to the earth robed in flesh. 2 Timothy 3:16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Colossians 2, all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. Praise God. So I and my Father are one, and they don't even want to talk now. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? He's been healing the sick and opening the blind eyes and blessing them and feeding the multitude. He said, why do you have rocks in your hands again? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They heard him. They heard what he said, but they couldn't accept or embrace what he said because it didn't comport with their tradition or their expectation. They thought God was coming on a charger and he was going to kick the Romans out and he was going to set them up in power and establish the throne of David, and they were right, but they were in the wrong time zone. That's going to happen in the millennial, but they were about 2,000 years off course. And so they take up stones, and they heard him. They said, you are a man, and you're making yourself to be God. They heard him loud and clear. They heard him more clearly than most of modern Christianity today, because most of modern Christianity does not believe that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. But these Jews heard that. By the way, they didn't hear him giving some sort of a slant or a version of the Trinity, because the Trinity doesn't exist yet. The Trinity is not going to exist for the next 300 to 400 years after Jesus and the apostles. It was created in the bowels of the Roman Catholic Church. They said, you're a man and you're making yourself to be. You know what they heard him say? They heard him say that he was God. But they couldn't embrace that. There are Christians all over the country today carrying Bibles and going to churches, and they read this, and they say, he is the second God, or the second person in God, or he is an emissary of God. But he is none of those things. He is God Almighty, come down out of heaven, robed in flesh, giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Language is really a funny thing, and you can read all sorts of things about the evolution of language, but there are a lot of people that study it that tell you that language cannot have started with two cavemen who decided, rock. This rock. And it's an interesting thing. God gave Adam language in the garden. And God uses language. And language is extremely powerful. It is your thought life. So then it's woven in with your consciousness. It is your person. You think about yourself and your whole world in terms of your language. You're thinking right now in Russian, and you're having to translate this from what I'm saying, which is not Russian, into Russian. And you think in Russian, though, right? You think in English? I am so sorry. Here I am making an observation that is not true at all. But I've talked to folks that were born and raised in a certain culture, and they still think in that language, and they have to translate everything that comes in from the outside as they go and translate it, so they're like a click behind on the whole discussion because they're thinking about how that works. Language is hugely important. Martin Luther was extremely important in the Reformation, but he's also very, very important in the history of Germany, because when they produced a Bible, a German Bible. At that time, Germany was just a collection of German states around cities and feudal type arrangements. And they all spoke different dialects, and they spoke different types of what came to be German. But when Luther produced that Bible and the Reformation produced that German Bible, it consolidated the whole of the German nation. And so now they were one people because they had one language. Language is a very, very important thing. Language can separate you and language can unite you. Martin Luther was a Catholic. He was a priest. He was a reformer and a Protestant or a Protestant because he wanted to break away, not stop being Catholic, but to change, to effect change in Catholicism. He wanted to change things like the indulgences and all the power of the Pope and some other things. And so he and Calvin and some of these other guys are called the reformers or the Protestants or the Protestants. But Martin Luther came packaged with Catholic terminology. One of the phrases that he brought into Germany and brought into the Reformation movement, and he himself, if you read the writings of Luther, he himself uses this terminology, was the term Christ killers. Christ killers. That was the Catholic term for Jews. We were okay to kill them because they were Christ killers. They forget the fact that Jesus was a Jew. It's kind of a train wreck of logic there, but I won't go into that. Anyway, the Catholics were killing. Do you know the Catholic Church has killed more people in the name of religion than Lenin, Stalin ever thought about or Mao ever thought about? They have a long and glorious history of, if you tour some of their great buildings and structures, and in Europe, you'll find that some of the bishops and cardinals have prisons in the bottoms of their houses. I'm a preacher. I don't have a prison in the bottom of my house. Why do you need a? Why does anybody need a prison in the bottom of your house? And in the prisons, there's torture implements. Why does anybody need torture implements in their house? Well, that's because you're going to tell me where the gold is. And I'm going to convert you. After you tell me where the gold is, then I'm going to convert you. And you probably die, but you will have died absolved. Isn't that great? That's great. Luther came from that. Christ killers came from that. I want to suggest to you, it was not a great leap for Adolf Hitler to bring the German people into a frenzied hatred of the Jews and call them Christ killers. I'm talking to you about the power of language and the power to shape culture and the power to shape cultural behavior and attitudes. The Germans during the Second World War killed 6 million Jews, and they did it based on philosophies that were embedded in their language and in their national religion. And when our guys were dug in at Bastogne, and it was Christmas time, and they were fighting across a very short front, and the Germans on one side and the Allies on the other side, do you know they were both singing Silent Night? Just in different languages. Those were Christians over there running Jews into crematoriums. Those were Christians over there killing millions of people throughout Europe. They were Christians. You say, well, you can't, you got to separate that. You can't talk about their faith. That's kind of sacrosanct. You can't get involved with dealing with their faith. What do you mean? Their faith allows them to be killers, allows them to be murderers. They have reconciled. They have rationalized. They have brought God down to their level and made their own God. And their language allows that. And they create their own language, and it moves through the flow of history and the Protestant Reformation. And Michael Servetus was a nice Spanish doctor. Brilliant guy, if you ever read any of Servetus' work. Brilliant guy. And he believed that God was one and that Jesus was God. And he was so excited about it, he wanted to come to Geneva and tell John Calvin. John Calvin needed to know this revelation that Michael had gotten. And so Michael came to tell John Calvin about the fact that there's only one God and that his name is Jesus. And he took Servetus' books and put them on a big pile. Calvin did. And he took Servetus and tied him to a stake and set fire to the books and to the man. Couldn't do a thing in the world about the truth that the man was bringing, because the truth just keeps right on going. And Calvin is the beginning of the Presbyterian Church. Calvin is a Christian. Funny language, isn't it? Christian. He is Christ-like. Language is a funny thing. John says, you can look at the language. They understand their world, and their world understands them. They talk world. He said, but we are of God. And we talk, listen to me. You can study that Bible all day long and fall in love with God and get the Holy Ghost and have deep, wide prayer meetings and draw as close to God as you ever want to draw. And God will never tell you to burn a man at the stake. God will never tell you to take a Jew and put him in an oven and cook him like cookies. God will never tell you that you are justified to do the things that those people have done in the name of God. When they killed Jesus, they did it in the name of God, and he was God. The Old Testament guys had a thing they did when they were really upset. They tore the clothes. And they threw dirt in the air. And I can't do that this morning, but I'd like to. Language. There's a contrast between the first man and the second man, your old man. If you're coming out of the world and moving into an experience with God, your fleshly person is oriented toward this world, connected to this world, tethered. Your spirit man is oriented. The best type for this is the story of Jacob and Esau. Esau loved the world. Esau's a pretty good guy. I like him. Matter of fact, as I'm reading the word, God hates him. But he's just a good old boy that likes to hunt and fish and loves his daddy, and his daddy loves him, and he's just a good guy. He just doesn't want the things of God. He just doesn't want to go to church. But he's a nice guy. You meet him somewhere, you'll think, nice guy. But he doesn't want to live for God. Jacob, however, is a liar and a cheater and a schemer and a deceiver. But Jacob wants the things of God. And Jacob lies to get the things of God. And Jacob gets them. And that's a long story. But I'm telling you that to tell you that you don't have a good and a bad nature. It's not like you have this is my bad nature and this is my good nature. And if I just listen to my good, you don't have a good and a bad nature. You have a bad physical, fleshly nature, and you have a bad, fallen, distorted spiritual nature. They're both broken, distorted, separated from God. But your spirit nature is the only part of you that can make connection with God. So that's the one you have to put your load on, and that's the one you have to use, and that's the one you take to prayer, and that's the one you take into the Word of God, and that's the one that will ultimately connect with God, your Jacob nature. 1 Corinthians 15, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was a quickening spirit. That first man, Adam, is your Esau. That second Adam is your Jacob. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. You start all at the same place. We make our way out of our natural experience and into a spiritual experience with God. The first man is of the earth, earthy. Every one of us will always have that nature. As long as you have this body, you're always going to be inclined to lie and cheat and steal and commit things against the Word of God. That's why you've got to keep your flesh in submission and build up your spirit. That's why that has to happen. That's why you have to have a prayer life, and that's why you got to be in the house of God, and that's why you got to say amen when the preacher's preaching, and you need to be worshiping when it's time to worship, and you need to be given to the things of God, because you'll slide right back to your default position if you're not pressing ahead. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. John said, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. They're a part of the world's conversation. They speak the language of the world. They're from the same spiritual gene pool. So now here's the thing. If you just want to do a little pulse test on yourself, or you want to a little self-evaluation, where's your passion? What do you love? What do you follow? Where is your eagerness? If you're eager to be in the house on Sunday morning, that's looking good. If you're eager to be down at the ballpark and be with them as they're in their place of passion, that's not working so well for you. If your passion is aligned to what's coming up on television on Tuesday night, that's really a problem for you. But if you can't wait to get to the prayer meeting or open the Word of God, or if you're having a Bible study this week and that excites you, that's a good indication. Now, what the Christian world at large has done, it's brought these two worlds together and blended them. So you can have it all. You can be like the world, and you can love what the world loves, and you can still be right with God. But that's not what John says, and it's not what Jesus says, and it's not the truth. The world is not like God, and you can't have a romance with it. You've got to fall in love with the things of God. John said, we're of God. We speak God's language, and God hears us. The Old Testament phrase is, they cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard their cry and delivered them. Here's what God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one another, and the Lord heard it. He hearkened, and he heard it. They spoke of the Lord. They were talking about God. They got together and talked about God. So now when you get together with your best friend, what do you talk about? God. Well, that's depending upon where your orientation is. Because I can tell you, there's people getting together all over this city today, and God is like 75 on the list of the things they're going to talk about. And God comes up when they're down at the intensive care unit, or at the emergency room, or down at the graveyard, or somebody's desperately sick, or they really need to win the lottery, or something like that. So you kind of can tell who you are and where you are and how it is with you, about what excites you. But they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him. When you talk about God, you get together, you hang out. I tell you what, I am just absolutely blown away and absolutely in love. I can turn this church loose at 8:15 on a Sunday night, and you guys don't ever go away. You just hang around and talk, and you're all out in the parking lot, and I'm thinking, I let you out real early. You could go home, you could be at Taco Bell, you could be anywhere you want to be, but you're hanging around talking to the people of God about the things of God, about what you're doing in the house of God, about what your kids are doing in the house of God, because now that's your culture, and now that's your framing, and that's your orientation, and that's your house of the familiar, and that is now your conditioned response, and that is your normative experience now. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. In that day when I make up my jewels, I'll spare them as a man spares his own son. God listens and God likes it. When you're talking about the things of God, he don't listen in when you're talking about the NBA or the NFL or Major League Baseball or the latest what or whatever out in the music world or the fashion world. But when you start talking about him, God just kind of zones in on that. He loves to hear. Well, it's just like you. If you walked up to you and you saw your kids there and your kids were hanging out saying, oh, ain't daddy great? Daddy's just so good. I just love him so much. You see what he did for us? Or mama, don't you just love mama? Isn't mama just doing a great job being mama? Doesn't she cook great, and doesn't she do so much for us? How would that make you feel? You walked up and found, well, have any of you ever found your kids talking about you that way? Hope so. I hope so. But that's how God is. God said, listen, they're talking about me again. They're lifting my name up again. They're praising me again. Look at them. They're all gathered there together. Look at that one. He's got problems in his life, and he's back at the house of God. Look over here. This one's got sickness in his body, but he's worshiping God, and he's giving God. Look over there. That one's broke as Job's turkey, and he's still worshiping and praising God. What's wrong with these people? They love God. They are of God. They speak God's language. And you're going to do one or the other. You're going to read from God's script or you're going to read from hell's script. Numbers 11 and 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Griping and murmuring and complaining is antithetical to faith. You can't say, I believe God, and whine and moan all the time. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, don't be a whiner. Now, I just started a bunch of fights because some of you live with one another. And you've been waiting for an opportunity to say that. And now the preacher gave you license. Don't be a, remember what the preacher said. Don't be a whiner. God heard it. But this is heaven's script. Psalms 118, 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the head stone of the corner. It's like, okay, here I am living for God, and the thing that God was going to do, the whole world said it couldn't be done. The thing that God purposed, the whole world said that's not right. The stone that the builders refused was Jesus. The builders were the Jews. They were tasked with building up the kingdom of God. But he said, here's something for you out of the mouth of David in the prophetic. He said, the very thing that I send, you're going to reject it, but it's going to still be the base of my entire program in the earth. And so we stand in the middle of it, and I don't care if the world doesn't like worship. We're going to worship God anyway. And I don't care if the world doesn't like holiness. We're going to live by the word of God anyway. And I don't care if the world thinks we're a bunch of lunatics, we're going to live for God anyway. Because the stone that the builders refused is going to become the head of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. This is what God is doing, and we love. Do you love what God is doing right now? Do you love what God's doing with you in the world prophetically? Do you love what God's doing in the economy? Do you love what God... This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Quit worrying about the politics and griping about economic things and anything else that's going on in your world. Quit worrying about that, because there's a higher law and a higher reality and a greater power, and he's got sway over all this stuff. And whatever's happening today, it's the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes, because it's going to get us where God wants us to go. Don't you know that? Don't you know God's going to get us to the destiny that he has planned for us? And then everybody together said, this is the day which the Lord hath made. Don't gripe about the weather. Don't gripe about the day. Don't gripe about the trouble. Say, this is the day. This is God's language. This is not language that the world understands or even can receive. But this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice. Say, I will rejoice. I will rejoice. Now, if you're griping and complaining, that's not rejoicing. You got to quit all that. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, quit fussing and cussing. That's not God's language. That's the world's language. It's in them. It's down in their bones. They have to gripe. If you hung them with a new rope, they'd gripe. They gripe about everything. They find things. They create things to gripe about. But God's people rise up out of the rubble of a destruction and say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. You can lock them up in prison, but they start shaking the chains, and the chains start making music, and they start singing the praises of God. I want you to know, wherever you find God's people, you find God's language, and you find God's song, and God hears it, and God keeps a record of it all. But the world... they don't understand it. Turn to your neighbor and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Do you realize that by will you cannot be depressed anymore? I know it's a shock, and some of you, it just takes a minute. And you can't be a victim anymore. You got to hang up your victim robe, because you can't be a victim and walk in victory. When you take on the victim garment, you acquiesce to everything around you. You become quintessentially reactive. You are no longer proactive. You can't chart your own course. And you give up your independence, and you give up your capacity to aspire and achieve and to build and to be and to do and all of that. If you're a victim, we live in a crazy victim culture. Oh, it's not their fault. All these little groups with all their little gripes and all of that stuff. But you're going to live for God. You can't be like that. You just got to stand up on top of the word of God and say, no, this is God's day. And God's doing a good job. And I'm going to rejoice in God. And I'm going to be glad in God. Turn to your neighbor and ask him, are you glad yet? You got to get glad. Glad is a function of will. Come play, Samuel. It'll make them glad. They may rejoice. Here's the power of the language, the power of the tongue. James says it's like the rudder on your ship. And you can take yourself anywhere you want to go by the power of your tongue. As long as you say, I can't, and it ain't, and it won't be, and it's broken beyond repair, it'll be that way. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. They'll tell you all the reasons why they can't come live for God. They'll tell you all the reasons why people are mean to them and unfair, and how much of a victim they are. It's like the bars of a castle. You cannot get in. The key is on the inside. If you'll look down around your feet there somewhere, there's the key to your prison house of negativity and all those things you need to break away from. Goodness gracious, we break the normal flow of this service to tell you, and this happens every year about this time, but it's still exhilarating. They are doing the Passion in Sunday school. They're building up to Easter Sunday next week, and today 20 kids receive the Holy Ghost in Sunday school. Praise God. Oh, you ought to go ahead and just praise God. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody let the Holy Ghost flow. That's God's language. God understands that language. Hallelujah. 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 I gotta quit, but he scattered the whole world from Babel, from the foot of Babel, with language. And he gathered them all back again at Pentecost. With language. Do you know there's like 700 million people in the world today with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and they speak in tongues? Language. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Samuel heard a call. He's a little bitty guy, and he's in the temple, or in the house of God. And the old man is Eli. And Eli and his sons are backslidden, and they're indolent, and they're far from God. And Samuel comes padding, and he comes to where Eli's sleeping. He says, sir, you called me. Eli said, I didn't call you, boy. Go on back. Samuel's mama had given him to the house of God when he was born, and he'd been growing up there. And the old man's thinking about that. The kid comes back again. Eli says, now, Eli didn't hear it because he had long since lost the capacity to hear from God. But he said, you're hearing from God, boy. He said, when you hear that again, say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice, they know my voice. And Samuel becomes one of the greatest figures in the Word of God because he can begin to speak God's language. He hears God. John said, they are of the world. They can't hear God. They don't love his stuff. They love the stuff of the world. He said, but we hear him. We talk about him. We talk to him. You need that Holy Ghost in you moving. The problem in the house of God in the day of Samuel and Eli, the light in the house of God was just about to go out. And the phrase in the scripture is, ere the light in the house of God should go out, God began to speak to somebody else. I will tell you this, you may not hear him, you may not listen, you may not even care, but God will find somebody that will. Even if it's just a little kid, 20 of them heard from God today. And God spoke through them. They spoke in tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Praise God. I don't know what the Word of God or the Holy Ghost is doing in your heart right now, but I'd like to open this altar up right now, and I'd like for you to come. If you'd like to draw close, if you'd like to hear from God, if you'd like to talk to God, if you'd like to handle the things of God again, afresh, anew. If you'd just like to come and say, God, I was just talking to you this morning and I loved the conversation, but you know what? I want to talk to you again. I want to hear from you. I can't get enough of you, God. Just tell me how you want it to be. Just talk to me, God. If you're in the house and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God will pour that out on you today. Come on down to this altar, begin to worship him. If you're a backslider and it's been a while, get up from where you are and come down to this altar and let the Holy Ghost move on you and talk to you today. Hallelujah. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. Look around, church. There may be somebody near you there that needs prayer. Somebody that you might want to lay your hands on. Take somebody's hand or lay your hand on somebody near you. Hallelujah.
Jesus.